Psalm 25, we've been digging treasures out of the Psalms. I've been enjoying myself. I was thinking we were going to preach through the first section of the Psalms, which is called the Genesis Psalms. That's 1 through 41. And I thought, well, we'll probably finish that up in about, you know, less than a year, maybe a year. And so now we're in year number 2. We still have several to go. We're just in Psalm 25. And so we got a long way to go. We're having fun. We're enjoying it. We're growing. And I'm blessed by it, and I trust you are as well. Psalm 25 in your Bibles tonight. Notice the Bible says, "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek shall He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn Thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring Thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." What a psalm. Psalm 25 is a literary wonder. It is a poetic masterpiece. It's what you and I would understand, what we would realize if we were Hebrew tonight, would be an alphabet acrostic. It's the first of what we would call the alphabet Psalms. It's an inspired acrostic. And what I mean by that is each of the verses begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now that's not readily seen by our eye. We don't speak Hebrew. But in the original languages, it would immediately jump out to a reader in that day that they would notice that each verse would begin with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It was a poetic device used by the Hebrew people to aid their memory, for retention, help them to recall and lessons that they learn and are taught. And I love what Spurgeon said in his Treasury of David. He said the Holy Spirit may have employed it to show us the graces of style and the arts that the graces of style and that the arts of poetry may lawfully be used in His service. He went on to say, "Why should not all the wit and ingenuity of man be sanctified to the noblest ends by being laid upon the altar of God?" You know what he's saying? He's saying anything and all that we are can be used for the glory of God. That's what he's saying. And I believe that it's a wonderful literary device. Not only is it an alphabet psalm, but it's in a penitential psalm. Did you notice the number of times that David was confessing sin? The times that David was asking God for forgiveness. He's bringing his sin before the Lord and he's confessing that, and there's a heart of repentance and he's desiring forgiveness. It's also an instruction psalm. It's a psalm that we find that there's a repeated use of the word teach here. Look what he says in verse number 4. He said, "Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me." Did you see that? Look down at verse number 5. He said, "Lead me in Thy truth and teach me." Look down at verse number 8. I just marked the word teach in my Bible. He said in the last part of verse 8, "Therefore will He teach sinners in the way." Look at verse number 9, last phrase. "And the meek will He teach His way. Have you noticed how many times he's using this phrase, His way, His way, His way? David said, teach me thy ways. Did you notice that? Look down, if you would, verse number 12. He said, what man is he that feareth the Lord? There's a question. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. We'll talk about that. And the Lord has much to teach us. We have much to learn as the people of God. There's an instruction here in the things of the Lord, but then there's a wonderful flow to the psalm. We're sort of doing a little synopsis here, a little overview. Wonderful flow to the psalm. I want you to notice that, just a little quick overview before we dive into the meat of the psalm, that there are actually three prayers. The psalm sort of surrounds three prayers and two seasons of meditation. You mark them in your Bible. Here they are. The first prayer are verses 1 through 7. David is lifting up his soul to God. He's asking God to teach him. It's a prayer of instruction. I believe it's very important that when you and I pray that we learn from David and we say to God, teach me. We're going to say more about that in just a moment. Allow God to instruct us, not in our way, but His way. But then he begins a season of meditation on who God is, beginning in verse 8. He said, good and upright is the Lord. Notice he's no longer taking something before the Lord. Now he's contemplating on the Lord. And he does that all the way down through verse number 10. In verse number 11, he offers a short prayer. Here's prayer number 2. It's only one verse, and he talks about his sins because they're great, and he asks God for forgiveness. It's the penitence part. It's the part where he's making confession to God, and he's talking about the greatness of his sin and the need to be forgiven. And that's followed, if you'd notice, beginning in verse number 12, all the way down to verse number 15, he's now contemplating, he's now meditating again. And he begins to think about who God teaches. And what God teaches. And so he meditates. And then there's a third prayer beginning in verse number 16 to the end of the psalm, verse number 22. And it's a prayer for deliverance from his enemies. And you can mark that in your Bible. You can watch this as he moves from prayer to meditation to prayer to meditation to prayer. What a great devotional set up. That begins to go to the Lord in prayer, and then he begins to stop and he meditates on all that God is to him. He lets God speak to his heart and teach him truth. Then he goes back to God in prayer as God has shown him things in his own heart, and he seeks forgiveness of that. And then he begins to meditate again upon God. And then he ends it up by talking about his trouble and his trial and his heartache and his hardship. And so we watch that flow, prayer, meditation, prayer, meditation, prayer. Notice not only that, but we've learned that there is a story behind every psalm. Now, we're not told the exact occasion when this particular psalm was composed. When the inspired poet wrote these words through the Holy Spirit, we know David's the inspired penman. I believe he's an older man when he wrote this psalm. I don't believe he's a young man. I believe he's an older man. You say, why would you think that, preacher? Because he talks about the sins of his youth. He talks about how that God's loving kindnesses have been ever of old. How that maybe he's experienced these and he's reflecting back on them as he's bringing this to the Lord. David at this point, if we get the setting right, maybe about in his mid-60s. Maybe in his mid-60s. He sinned with Bathsheba at about 50 years of age. Somewhere, probably within the next decade to 15 years, Absalom's going to revolt. And I believe, many people believe, that that's the setting of the psalm, that these are dark days in David's life. And look down, if you would. He may have been fleeing from Absalom. Absalom had usurped the kingdom from his control. David has fled into the wilderness. Absalom's armies are gathering ready to march on David and to destroy him, to destroy his armies, and out of a hatred for his father, for what Amnon did to his sister Tamar. All of that, I believe, is playing playing into this particular psalm. And David's in a place of uncertainty. He's unsure which way to turn, what to do. He's overwhelmed by his circumstances. Notice verses 2 and 3. He's been attacked by his enemies. Look verse 2. He says, "Let not mine enemies triumph over me." You go to verse number 3, he said, "Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." And he's talking about how they're trying to usurp. Now wait a minute, David was guilty of some things in his life and God had forgiven him. But that didn't change the fact that he was the Lord's anointed. And Absalom had no cause to usurp the kingdom from his father David. He's transgressing without cause. It may have been a perceived cause, but it wasn't a real cause. We come back and he's being attacked. Look over in verse number 19. He said, "Consider my enemies, for they are many. Lord, I have many that are against me." He's entrapped. Look at verse 15. He says in the last part of that verse, "For he shall pluck my feet out of the net." See, he's being hemmed in the wilderness. He's surrounded. He's encompassed. He's saying, "God, I'm in such a shape that if you don't snatch me out of this net, out of this fowler snare, out of this situation I'm in, God, I'm a goner." Look if you would, he's isolated. Verse 16. You ever been alone in a crowd? David's got people all around him, but yet he's alone. Look what he says, verse number 16. He said, "Turn then to me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate." That word desolate, when you look that word up, has the idea of being alone. He's alone. There's a crowd, but yet he's alone, and he's feeling his aloneness there. And he's there in the wilderness, uncertain of his future and of his kingdom and all that's going on with him. And he's afflicted. That's what he said. That word means poor and weak and wretched. At that moment, David felt wretched. You ever just felt wretched? He's hated, verse 19. "They hate me with cruel hatred." Oh, not just hatred, but cruel hatred. And he's filled with discouragement and despair. Look over at verse 17. He said, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged." You know what that word enlarged means? They're increasing by the moment. They're compounding by the second. It's getting greater and greater. His troubles were enlarging. And notice he says, Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses." Notice that's plural. I mean, his distresses. I mean, it is the day's so dark. The time's so difficult. There's such uncertainty and unsureness. There's such danger that he said, "Oh God, deliver me out of my distresses." Plural. Pressure. Despair, discouragement, depression. You can almost feel it. You say, "Preacher, what did he do?" He turned to the Lord. That's what he did. What he had done many times before. This wasn't the only time David had been in a spot like this, and he turned to the only one who could help him. And Christian, you say, "Preacher, why is it that when you read the Psalms, it's filled with pain and hurt and battle and brokenness and struggle and enemy?" Because that's life. Many times life is battle after battle after battle after battle, struggle after struggle after struggle. Isn't that true? And David is recounting his struggles and he's sharing them, and he understood something that we need to understand. That trials are God's schoolroom. They are. God allows the battles and the struggles and the trials of life. We enter into His schoolroom. And here's what I've learned. In the classroom of life, it's always in session. You ever notice that? Always in session. I wrote at the top of my Bible, Psalm 25, "In God's schoolroom." That's where we're at. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your truth tonight. Lord, I've lived with this psalm for some time, and Lord, I pray that what You put into my heart, that maybe it'll overflow into the hearts of Your people. Lord, help us to enter into the pain of David, and then Lord, look at our own pain. Help us to do what David did and learn what David learned. Because, Lord, You desire to teach us tonight. That every trial, every battle, every struggle, every day is a day of learning as the people of God. We're in Your schoolroom, and You're the teacher, and we're the student. And, Lord, we would learn the truths and the lessons that You want us to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. David is in God's schoolroom. Have you ever been in God's schoolroom? Maybe you're in God's schoolroom right now. Maybe God's teaching you. Maybe you're concerned about being delivered and God's concerned about teaching us. You see, we would begin our prayer, "God, deliver me." David said, "God, teach me. I want to learn, God, what You want to..." See, when we're younger in life and we're younger in the faith, it's, "Deliver me, God, get me out of this." The longer we live, the more we've experienced with God, the more that changes to "God, not only deliver me, but God, teach me. You've taught me here. God, I've got more to learn. I don't have all the answers. I don't know which way to turn, and I don't know where to go. God, teach me. Oh, what a prayer. Oh, maybe tonight you need to include that in your prayer. Maybe instead of it being all the time, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me, maybe that need to change and say, God, teach me. Maybe that's what our prayer needs to be. Because that was David's prayer. Who does God teach, preacher? Let's begin there. And you know, I was battling with my English, my grammar today. And I didn't check in with our grammar teacher. And so I wasn't sure if it's who God teaches or whom God teaches. Now somebody, I'm sure, will email me and help me with that, and that's okay. But however it flashes out, there's somebody that needs to be taught of God. Wouldn't you agree with that? And we want to learn who it is that God can teach. Because if we want God to teach us, then we have to be teachable. Alright? And so let's look at it real quickly tonight. We're going to go as far as we can, because there's a couple other things I want to share. So it might be a part one, part two. We'll just see. Notice number one, or letter A. Who does God teach, or whom does God teach? First of all, He teaches the asking soul. The asking soul. Notice, if you would, in verse number one again, under the O Lord, do I lift up my soul? Did you catch that? Can I tell you that David's not just praying with his lips, he's praying with his heart. Remember we talked about prayer in Jonah's prayer and said better for our prayer, our prayers our prayers need to have words with heart. Let's just leave it at that. How's that going to go? I don't know how that's going to flow on live stream and people that will get the CD. Probably they'll just laugh at me. But anyway, there's heart to His words. The opening verses are a form of a prayer. David's pleading with God. He's taking his troubles and his hurts and his pain and his struggles and his burdens and his fears to the Lord. Here's what we do if we're not careful. We talked about this before, but we go this way. We tell it to others, and David's saying, no, I tell it to God. Can I tell you, I'm thankful for others, and there's times that others can help me bear my burdens, but really the only one that can come to my aid and the only one that can make a difference in my life is God, and so I need to tell it to Jesus. That's what I need. David's telling it to Jesus. He said, do I lift up my soul? He's pouring out his heart to God. He's not holding anything back. He's not. David's prayer is not just any kind of prayer. It's a prayer of faith. You realize prayer and faith go together. They're like two sides of the same coin. They're like peanut butter and jelly. You ever notice peanut butter is just not the same without jelly? It's just not. And they go together, and prayer and faith go together. Let me give you some verses. They're probably in your notes. Matthew 21:22. In all things, Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Now I know that's not the only verse that the Lord's given on prayer, but here's what He is saying in that particular context, that if you're serious about prayer and you're going to bring God into the equation, faith must be an element within that prayer, that we need to pray believing. Remember, James talks about trials and wisdom and asking for wisdom in the midst of our trials, like David's in, and he says this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he goes on to say, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Not questioning whether or not God can give wisdom and will give wisdom. We need to go to God expecting Him to give us His wisdom. Faith. So David's trusting. Verses 2 and 3. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. I thought about that phrase when he said, oh my God. Did you catch that? The world uses that as a frivolity. They use that as a byword. They use it without thinking. They use it in a way that takes the name of the Lord in vain. But that's not what David's doing. No, David's talking about ownership. David's talking about relationship. He's saying, God, you're my God. You're not just a God. You're not just the God. You are my God. Isn't that an amazing thing? It spoke of relationship. You realize there was a time in David's life he trusted God for salvation. You realize that is the beginning of God teaching me. When He teaches us of our sin, our need of Him, and we come to Him in faith and receive Him as Savior, it's in that moment that we enter into a relationship with Him and God can begin to teach us. He spoke of the God of His salvation. He spoke of God. He didn't just know the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He said, I trust in Thee. Did you see that? He owned God. He talked about His relationship, that He was in a place where God could teach Him. And He says, God, I'm trusting You. It's a voice of dependence upon the Lord. He's saying, God, when I can't trace you, when I can't trace what you're doing in my life, I'm going to trust you. Can I tell you, in the dark days of life, it's hard to trace what God's doing. I don't always understand it. I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. Sometimes it's just simple seasons of sickness. Sometimes it's seasons of financial distress. Sometimes it's seasons of family disorder. Sometimes it's seasons of job issues and struggle. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's physical. You ever noticed all of that? There's just seasons of it. Sometimes they're extended seasons. They're not short seasons. And when those happen, I can't always see what God's doing. But David's saying, God, I'm going to trust you. He says, let me not be ashamed. Did you catch that? Let me not be ashamed. Now, let me help you understand something. David is not saying, God, you might fail me. He's not saying that. I believe David is asking the Lord for victory over his enemies, over his situation, over his circumstances. He's wanting to live in victory. He's not implying that the Lord would fail, but that he would fail. He's saying, God, sustain me. God, enable me. God, I'm trusting you. Enable me, Lord, not to fail your grace, your mercy, your wisdom. That's what he said. Listen, can I tell you? He says, it's not that God's people are going to be ashamed. It's those that transgress. Those are the ones, God, who's going to be ashamed. Verse number 3. Can I tell you, God will never let his people down.
Amen.
He's not going to fail you. You will never have cause to be ashamed of God and your trust in Him. Isn't that a blessing? Trusting. Number 2, teachable. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Not only in this asking soul was he trusting, but he was teachable. David's prayer wasn't just deliver me, but teach me. Teach me thy paths. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. He said, show me thy ways. Show me, teach me, lead me. Did you sense this? Lord, you're the teacher. I'm the student. You ever notice we learn far more in the valleys than we ever do on a mountaintop? Let me talk to you about these ways and paths for a moment. Ways and paths are actual steps we take. They're the direction that we go. David didn't know where to go. He didn't know where to turn. He didn't know what to do. He said, God, show me the ways. Lord, you show me the way. Lord, you lead me. God, I don't know where to go, but you do. And Lord, I'm going to follow you. That's what he's saying. We don't know the way, but God does. I don't always have the answer. You know, as I was a young pastor, I always thought I had to have the answer. I did. Somebody come to me, you know, and I thought I had to wax long and eloquent on the, you know. And the older I've got, the more I was just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I really didn't know. I don't know why families are going through what they're going through in our church. I don't have the answer for that. I don't know why some are experiencing dark days. I don't have the answer to that. I can't always show you the way, but God can. Isn't that a blessing? We can go to the Scriptures together and find God's way. By the way, His way is the best way, isn't it? Isn't it? Look down at verse number 12. I love this. He said, what man is he that feareth the Lord? He's talking about somebody that fears God. Him, that man, he shall teach in the way that he shall choose. Not what that man chooses, but what the Lord chooses. It's not what we choose, but what God chooses for us. He knows the way through the wilderness, and we must follow. So, preacher, who does God teach? He teaches the asking soul. Let me give you this real quickly tonight. He teaches the needy soul. Look down if you would, in verse number 9. Would you do that? The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. That word meek has the idea of being poor. It's not talking about poor monetarily. It's talking about poor in spirit. It's talking about having a lowly or a humble heart, a needy heart. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. That's the picture here. The person who's opposite of meek is the person who's stiff-necked. They have the answer. They know the answer. They're going to do it their way. But when we take the place of the meek, We could resist God, but we don't. We humble ourselves. We bend our neck before God. We let God have His way. And we take the place of the learner. By the way, you ever try to teach somebody that knows everything? You ever try to teach somebody like that? God can't teach somebody that knows everything. As long as you and I think we've got all the answers, God can't teach us. When we come to the place in our lives where we don't have all the answers, we're now in a place where God can begin to teach us. We are. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you needy? God can teach you. Next is the sinful soul. What do you mean, preacher, the sinful soul? Look at verse 7. He said, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." Have you ever had moments in your life where you just felt terrible about what you were or what you did or how you lived? That's David. David's reflecting back over his life and he's saying, "God, I'm remembering some things, and God, please don't remember them." You know, I look forward to the day when we're in heaven together. I'm not wanting the next train out. I'm looking for the rapture, okay? But I'm looking forward to the day that I don't remember my failures. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? And David's saying, "God, please don't remember what I'm remembering." He's already confessed them. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, others. He's just saying, "God, don't remember what I remember." Do you know God teaches those who acknowledge their own sinfulness? He said, according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. He said, "God, remember me in grace and goodness, and not what I am apart from grace and mercy and your goodness." Look down again at verse 8. He said, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach" who? Sinners in the way. Look down. He says in verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." We're going to talk about that. Teaches those that acknowledge it. Do you know during times of extremity, we enter dark days, difficult days, dangerous days, hard days, and we begin to enter the presence of God. As we draw closer to God, we become more sensitive to and aware of our own sinfulness. Okay? Let me give you an example of that. Job is suffering. He's suffering in the first several chapters. And then we have the time that not only is he suffering at the hands of Satan, he's suffering at the hands of his friends who are accusing him right and left of everything that he knows he's not guilty of. His own wife has told him to curse God and die. Can you imagine this? He's lost his entire wealth, all of his herds, all of his children. All of this is gone. He's lost his health, sitting upon an ash heap, a dunghill. He's scratching his oozing sores, and his friends are looking at him and says, "What have you done, Job? Go ahead, out with it. Come on." God doesn't punish anybody that's not guilty. Go ahead and confess it, Job. If you'll judge. And they're telling him all these ways that he's guilty and what he's done and how they know it. And Job's saying, I've not done anything. He's not claiming that he wasn't sinless. He was just saying that there's nothing that God's brought to my attention that he's punishing me for. If there was, I'd already have confessed it, fellas. And then he meets God. And all through it all, Job is up and down, up and down, up and down. And he's talking to his friends, he's talking to God, he's talking about himself. And then he comes face to face with God. You say, "Preacher, what did he do then?" Here's what he said. He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Job 42 verses 5 and 6. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." It wasn't that Job finally dawned on Job what he had done. It wasn't that at all. He had just got into the presence of God. And when you get close to God, we see who we really are. And when we begin to see ourselves for who we really are, we're in a position for God to teach us and direct us and show us and grow us. Amen. Simon Peter saw that same situation when he saw the Lord there and they thrust out in the catch of fishes and remember the Lord said, "Lay down your nets," and Peter, you know, he was sort of a little bit arrogant and he said, "Lord, you know, it was in a roundabout way saying, listen, you're a preacher, I'm a fisherman, you do the preaching, I'll do the fishing, I'll let down the net." And then he let down the net, and they're catching fish. They ain't caught nothing all night. Suddenly, miraculously, supernaturally, that net is filled with fish to the point that Peter understands a supernatural miracle has taken place. And he falls down at Jesus' knee, Luke says, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He got in the presence of God. I like what one preacher said. We don't strut our way into the presence of God. We enter God's presence. We do it humbly. Notice he says, verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." He's saying, God, I want to know your truth. Where do we find truth? We find it in the Word, don't we? We find it in the Word. The Bible has a cleansing effect on our lives. God's Word, God teaches us through His Word. You know, much of God's chastening, His correction in our life comes from His Word. It does. All right. Let me give you a verse. I think it's in your notes, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all the words of Scripture, not some of them, not part of them, but all of them are inspired. They come from the very mouth of God, and they're profitable, and is profitable. And He tells us what they're profitable for. He says doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means to fully equip us to live life successfully for God. Well, let's look at this doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Here's what David was praying. The word doctrine simply means teaching. It's God teaching us what is right. When I go to the Bible and I learn God's truth, God is teaching me what is right. But then not only is the word teach me, doctrine, but it reproves me, reproof. It shows me what's wrong. What's wrong? I see myself in the mirror of God's Word. I see my sinfulness. I see my failure. I see who I am in myself. But see, I'm glad God doesn't just show me what I am. That'd be like looking into a mirror, ladies, with your lipstick up here and not doing anything about it. That'd be bad. That wouldn't be good. Correction. How to stay right. Excuse me, how to get right. You see, he shows me what's right, which then teaches me what's wrong about me. And then correction, how to get it right. God wants me to be right. But he doesn't stop there. Instruction in righteousness, he teaches me how to stay right. How to stay right. Isn't that wonderful? Letter D tonight, the fearing soul. Look at verse number 12. He teaches not the asking soul. He not only teaches the needy soul and the sinful soul, but he teaches the fearing soul. Look what he says again, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Let's talk about that. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to stand in that reverential awe of Him. I'll give you a couple of verses. Psalm 33, verse number 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Psalm 119, 161, he says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." Oh, I stand in awe. It catches my breath. I'm amazed. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. That word awe means to be overwhelmed by a sense of reverence and wonder and admiration and respect. Can I tell you, there's nothing and no one like unto our God tonight. And there is nothing and no one like unto this book right here called the Bible. It's a wonder. It's marvelous. We ought to stand in awe of it. When you and I reverence the Lord and stand in awe of Him and His Word, we're going to take our rightful place before Him. We're going to say, "Lord, You're the teacher, I'm the student." See, the danger is when we sit in judgment and we become the teacher. It's when we begin to try to make the Bible say what we want it to say rather than receiving what God actually says. We try to impose our thoughts, our will, our ways, what we wanted to say, rather than just taking out of it. Can I tell you, and my prayer is as a preacher, that I'm not guilty of saying something that God hadn't said. Oh, I'm sure I have. But there's some preachers, that's what they make their business, is to say what God hasn't said. Or to say something instead of what God has said. And there's even well-meaning preachers that are well-meaning, but yet they fail to rightly divide the Word of truth and they fail to rightly interpret Scripture and then they say what they think God said rather than what He said. I tell my preaching students all the time, God, fellows, you are God's mouthpiece. Let God speak. Quit telling people what you think the Word says and just tell them what God says. I'm not smart enough to preach anything other than what God says. I couldn't figure anything else out on my own. I hope I'm too smart not to preach anything other than what God says. Be careful that you don't exchange what you want the Bible to say for what it actually says. Those who fear Him most, someone said, love Him best. The Lord says, if you love Me, you'll obey Me. That's the fearing soul. I believe when we come before the Lord with a heart ready to hear from Him and then obey Him, God can teach us. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Amen.
Let me give you one more and I'm done tonight. He teaches the waiting soul. The waiting soul. Let's go back up, and if we could, to verse number 5. Lead me in Thy truth. We're not going to exhaust the psalm. We're just hitting high spots. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. Not only spiritual deliverance, but physical deliverance, emotional deliverance, all of those things. On Thee do I wait all the day. Did you catch that? Look down at verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. That word wait means to hope in. It means to eagerly look for. It's an eager anticipation, an expectant hope in the Lord and His working in our lives. It's waiting on God to teach us. You don't learn everything at once. That's why you start out in kindergarten. In kindergarten, you don't start with calculus. You start learning to count. You do simple arithmetic. If you ever get around me in math, you think I'm still in kindergarten. I tell people I'm a theology student, not a mathematician. This wasn't my thing. Okay? That's why they make calculators. All right? But some people, their mind just, they're just a mathematical whiz. Right? That's not me. But it doesn't matter what the subject is, you always start at the basics and it builds. Isn't that right? You start at the basics and it builds. God's saying you start at the basics and it builds. It takes time. We live in a day of instants. Instant coffee, instant tea, instant biscuits, instant grits, instant everything. We want it and we want it now. Because that's where we are in our society. I really want you to pay attention. Because there's no such thing as instant maturity. Can I help us? Can you just tune in for the next couple minutes and I'm going to be done. There is a difference between spirituality and maturity. There is. You don't have to be saved a long, long, long time to be spiritual. You can be spiritual as a new Christian. A spiritual person is a person who just desires to do the will of God, to bring their lives in alignment with Him and please God with their life and live by the Word of God. That's a spiritual person. It is. They want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they want to please God and they want to glorify Him with their life and the best they know how they want to serve the Lord. That's spirituality. Okay? Carnality is the opposite of that. I don't want to serve the Lord and do what God wants me to do and please Him with my life. I want to do it my way. That's carnality. Okay? A person can be saved and they can be spiritual all at the same time. Immediately. You can be spiritual right now. That doesn't make you mature. Maturity takes time. It does. I want to help our young Christians in our church. Because sometimes as a young Christian, you feel overwhelmed. You feel like you're trying to catch up. You feel like you're trying if I could just arrive. If I could just get to the day where I don't have to turn to the front of my Bible and find the page number of the book that the preacher just called. If I could just get there. Can I tell you, when we get into some of those places, I want to turn there. You know, like the places you don't go very... Like, when's the last time you went to Obadiah? You know what I'm saying? Or Nahum. Now, I can find it. I can. Because I don't want to... But you know, and some people have those cheater bars on the edge of their Bible. Either y'all have some of those? Yeah, it's all right. Can I tell you, just knowing the books of the Bible whether it doesn't make you mature. But what I'm trying to do is make a point. It takes time to grow in the Lord. It takes time to walk with God. It takes time to mature in the things of God. It does. Brother Vernon and I were having lunch together. Was it yesterday, Brother Vernon? I think. Both of our memories is not very good, but anyway. We was having lunch together. It's just me and him. We left all the other guys out. We was having lunch. We were talking. Brother Vernon shared something that, from a book that we both have by Brother Scott Pauley that it's an illustration that's in his book on Joseph. It's about Christopher Columbus. Brother Vernon was sharing it with me, and I was soaking it in. He said, I shared this in my Sunday school class, and I was soaking in the illustration. I was today preparing the message, got to the end, and I remembered that illustration and how it fit. And he shared it with Sunday school. I'm going to share it with you. Christopher Columbus set out to discover a shorter route to the East Indies. We know he discovered a new world, don't we? He didn't really understand what he discovered when he discovered it. That's why we call Native Americans Indians, because he thought he found the Indies. Columbus recorded his voyage in a diary. Some years back, they found and discovered his diary. They were excited to read about the exploits and the thrilling explorations and all that took place. But then as they began to thumb through the diary, they found a lot of pages that really didn't have a whole lot on them. It really just had three simple words. This was it, Brother Vernon. This is what you said. We sailed on. That was it. Wasn't anything else. Wasn't anything momentous. Nothing thrilling. Didn't say we saw a whale. Didn't say dolphins were coming alongside the ship. Didn't say anything like that. Didn't talk about anything. It just said we sailed on. You say, preacher, what's so significant about that? Here's what it is. You don't sail today and discover a new world tomorrow. Some days, most days, you just sail on. That's what you do. That's what it is to wait on God. I remember we were sitting there and Brother Vernon got real excited. He said, you know, he said, I thought about this. He said, Columbus got up one morning and after days of sailing and there was a dot. He just woke up and there it was. I thought that was so good. You know, you might not wake up in the morning and there's the dot of a new world in front of you. You may not wake up in the morning and there is the destination that you wanted to arrive at. May not be there. But one day you will be there if you'll just sail on.
Amen.
And the days that you really don't know what to do, you don't know which way to go, you really don't have all the answers, just sail on. Just keep serving God. Just keep walking with the Lord. Keep spending time in the Word. Spend time on your knees. Just seek to glorify God at that day. Live that day to the glory of God, the best you know how. And you know what? One day you're going to wake up and you're arrived. You're going to be a mature Christian. Or one day we're going to wake up and Jesus is going to come and we're going to be in heaven. But until then, on a lot of days, you just need to sail on. I'm just going to stay faithful to you today, God. That's what I'm going to do. And Lord, when you want to change the course, it's your business. But until then, I'm going to sail on. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Look over at chapter 27, verse 14, would you? I know I preached a little longer tonight. We're going to see this theme again through the Psalms. Just a couple chapters over. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let me give you this and I'm done. The lessons the Lord desires to teach us. Listen. The lessons the Lord desires to teach us can only be learned by the waiting soul. Because when you stop waiting, you get ahead of God. And you're no longer walking in His paths and learning His ways. That's who God teaches in His schoolroom. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your truth tonight. Lord, help me on those days that maybe seem humdrum or those days that seem like that it's just the same as it was the day before. Nothing new, nothing exciting, nothing thrilling. Lord, on those days, help me to be just faithful. Help me to just faithfully sail on. Help me to be the learning, trusting soul that eagerly anticipates the lessons, the truth, the growth that You want to bring into my life. Lord, to realize that all the while I'm waiting, You're actually growing me and I don't even realize it. You're building endurance and perseverance. You're teaching me lessons about yourself. You're growing me. Lord, there's Christians out there. You want to grow them. Lord, help us to enter into your schoolroom as teachable students, to desire your ways. Lord, the ways you choose for us rather than what we choose for ourselves. Help us to be teachable tonight. We'll thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.